And to please God consistently, we're going to have to understand his character. You can do it occasionally, but if you're going to do it in a consistent way, you're going to have to know the character of God. To do that, you're really going to have to read your Bible with some intentionality and some regularity. I want to bring you some examples of this. Again, I said pleasing God is presented to us in every book of the Bible. We could pick up about any book, and I could give you examples, but I chose a couple that I think are familiar to you, so they need less backstory. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is a slave in Babylon. Jerusalem's been destroyed. His life is inalterably turned upside down. He's not going to celebrate the feast and the holidays that have defined his family for centuries. He's not going to go to Jerusalem for Passover. He's not going to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Their holidays are different. The language he's forced to learn is different. He's a slave in a foreign land. Now, for most of us, that's devastating beyond what we can even imagine. We don't have a frame of reference for that. And I pray we never do, but Daniel did. The covenant people of God came under the judgment of God, and they lost their homes. Do you imagine that could happen in the 21st century? Again, you see, the God that we have kind of recreated in the form of kind of a house pet, he's just there to bless us, to make us happy when we come back in the door to wag his tail, to jump up in our lap, to provide some comfort, to be kind of a friendly presence. We don't imagine that he has the authority to completely upend our lives. That would be unfair. Well, Daniel's a slave in Babylon. And when we meet him, my expectation, candidly, was that he would be angry and filled with rage and resentment and bitterness because God has mistreated him. But that's not his attitude at all. Well, I brought you a couple of examples. In chapter 1 and verse 8, it's really when we first meet Daniel. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. In a foreign nation, having lost really everything, including his hope of the future that he would have dreamt about or his parents would have held for him, he says, I don't want to do anything that would be displeasing to God. That's the street version of what it means to defile himself. He probably can't keep kosher in the way that it would have been described in Jerusalem, but he said, I would rather not be forced, even with my fork, to dishonor God. I suspect most of us would have felt justified in not only drinking the wine, but just relinquishing yourself to alcoholism. I have reason to be depressed. And Daniel said, I won't dishonor God with my fork. He's not using the difficulty of his life as a means of license. What's he doing? He's saying, I want to please God. I want to please God in an upside down world, in a time when there's tremendous pressure. I want to please God. He's not saying, well, I'm a part of the covenant people of God. I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm good to go. We tend to hold up our credentials and say, why, we have liberty and license. And Daniel's chosen the opposite tack. He has some friends that are a part of this decision with him. And by Daniel chapter 3, they're in trouble. The king has made a statue of himself. You know the story. Everybody's supposed to bow to the statue. Well, for the Jewish community, that's not appropriate. But apparently the Jewish community decided it was probably better for their long-term viability to bow. But these three young men who are friends of Daniel's, they're not so good at that. And so while everybody else is bowing, here they stand. It's in your notes. It's Daniel 3 and 12. There were some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. There were tens of thousands of Jews there. These three stood out. Please don't take your cues by people that wear the banner of a faith-filled person but lack the courage or the determination to honor God. You choose to please God. Sometimes it will cause you to stand out in a crowd when it's not comfortable. choose to please God anyway. You know the story. They get tossed in a furnace. Things are not going well for the pleasing God crowd. Now, God supernaturally intervenes, but their message was very clear. King, you know, the God we serve can deliver us from your hands, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your statue. The king got so mad, it changed his appearance. And God delivered them. In Daniel chapter 6, it's another scenario, same kind of deal. Daniel has flourished so much in his civil service that his peer group is jealous of him. They want him removed. He's putting pressure on them. Imagine that. They need to silence him, but he isn't immoral. He isn't unethical. He's not cheating or stealing or lying. They said the only thing we could possibly do to remove him was manipulate the legal system. Gee, that doesn't sound familiar. And so they have a law inserted that means it would be wrong for him to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs rooms where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he'd done before. He not only went home and prayed three times a day, he opened the windows. Let's please God. Now the punchline, God gave Daniel revelation of the end of the age. God gave Daniel, was so trustworthy that God gave to Daniel understanding of what would happen in things that are still ahead of us. When God looked across the span of history and all the generations and all of the people, he said, this young man is so trustworthy, I can trust him with the vision of the end of the age. You and I benefit because of Daniel's faithfulness. That's stunning to me. Is your determination to please God so entrenched? Are you so committed to it that generations who follow us will benefit because you decided to please God? Well, I'm busy. Oh, stop. One of the things I've concluded is that we hide behind our children. Well, I'm afraid there'd be a consequence for my children. If your ungodliness or your refusal to stand for godliness, you think you're protecting your children, you're offering them on the altar of convenience. Now, that's the truth. But Daniel has these, on more than one occasion, he has an angelic message delivered to him by an angel, an archangel. And in Daniel 10, it's repeated, but I gave you just one instance. It says, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. The angel says, I came from the throne of God with a message. And the first part of the message is, you are highly esteemed in heaven. Let's please God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of a generation where the message is, as history unfolds and the narrative gets told, there was a generation that was committed to pleasing God. A generation esteemed by God. Why don't we decide to become that people? Well, you know, really, Pastor, I just want to go to heaven. Could you tell me what is the minimal daily requirement of Christianity? I don't want like more than I need. And we don't really say that out loud very often, but I think it's what we often have practiced. You know, we don't want to become like zealots. We don't want to be over the top. You know, we kind of keep it in check. I don't want to be emotional. Folks, if it matters to you, you get emotional. When we get emotional about different things. But if you have no emotion attached to your faith doesn't mean much to you. Well, I'm not encouraging. You can be emotional and it doesn't make you more faithful. But we've got to recalibrate a little bit. We've all heard the line that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, there have been some fails in the story of the church that we don't want to repeat in our generation.
There's more than one or two. The American church was tragically silent while slavery became a part of our culture and changed the destiny of our nation. The church in Europe in the run-up to World War II was silent, and 6 million Jews and others lost their lives. But we're at another pivot point in history, and if we don't learn the lessons of being silent in the face of evil, we will see destruction unlike anything we've known in our lifetime. Our premium this month is a book by Eric Metaxas, A Letter to the American Church, and he uses that history to inform us of a response that I don't believe is just optional right now. I believe it's necessary. Don't stand on the sidelines and wring your hands. God is moving in the earth. He's preparing a people to take our stand for the purposes of the kingdom of God in this unique season. And A Letter to the American Church will be a help to you. We can learn from the seasons that have gone before and make a kingdom difference right now.
You know, in the run-up to World War II, the churches, not just in Germany, but across Europe, were holding court as usual. They were having services. They were doing Easter and Christmas. They decorated their trees. Fully aware of what was happening.
The American church now is being silent in the face of similar evil. For us to think that, well, that could happen to them, it could never happen to us, that's arrogant, it's wrong, it's unbiblical. And it's very easy for us to think like, well, we would never be silent in the face of evil. What were they thinking? These idiots. If the church does not learn the lesson of Bonhoeffer now in America, we're going down that path. And there's no doubt in my mind, which is why I speak with just such incredible seriousness about it, because it's a horrifying thing to think about, but we better think about it. We better take it seriously.
Do you recognize the tragedies surrounding us? Eric Metaxas wrote Letter to the American Church before October 7th, before Hamas ruthlessly murdered, raped, and kidnapped innocent Jews in Israel. The letter he penned is beginning to come to pass. The LGBTQ agenda pushed on our children, even at school. And on college campuses in America today, Jewish students hide in fear. Letter to the American Church is a wake-up call, propelling us into action so we can make a difference in our generation, following Jesus. God has entrusted the church with a message, a way of life that has changed the course of history. It's up to us to deliver it.
There's a stand that needs to be taken, and I believe God has called you and me to do that. Letter to the American Church is an important part of the equipment we will need. I believe this premium will make a difference for you.
Request your copy of Letter to the American Church when you donate $30 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
I want to give you a parable from Jesus. Daniel is such a good expression of pleasing God. Daniel and his friends. But Jesus told a parable that invites us into this concept. Remember, in this session, we're talking about the character of God. Knowing who God is makes all the difference. Knowing who God is when he's displeased. You know, the Bible's very clear that God is not only pleased, God is also displeased. And you need to know what he will do when he's unhappy. You see, the displeasure of God is not just reserved for the devil. In fact, the story of Scripture most frequently shows God's displeasure towards the people that he's leading. And the New Testament, if you prefer that, says that the story of the Old Testament was written down so that we would have an example from those who preceded us. But in this parable, it's a familiar parable. It's the parable of the talents. It's Matthew 25. I put it all in there, but we won't read the whole thing. It'll be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Then he gives them three different things. One gets 5 talents, one gets 2 talents, and another gets 1 talent. We don't all get the same thing. And some of you are unhappy about that. Some of you are mad that you're not 6'5". Some of you are unhappy that you don't have 3% body fat. Some of you wanted different physical skills, or you wanted to be something. You wanted a shorter nose or longer feet, or you wanted a different kind of hair. And you're kind of mad at God. Well, I always wanted to be. Do you understand there's so many things that are beyond us? I marvel at the way we can be manipulated by such absurd ideas. That somehow everybody should have the same, that we should. Do you understand? I was in the Amazon River Basin. a short period of time, a few days, but I met people who have no access to electricity, who have no access to health care. Most of them, many of them will not travel more than 30 or 35 miles from the place where they were born. And the primary difference in their life and my life is where I was born. Not that I was smarter or more godly or more anything. It just happened to be the circumstances of my birth. And people will try to get you heated up, torqued up. And we're so gullible. We're so greedy and so envious and so covetousness. So covetous. We go, now I want some of that. Jesus said some got 5 talents and some got 2 talents and some got 1 talent. He has the perspective. He's going to help us with it. The man who received 5 talents went at once, put his money to work. He gained 5 more. One with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who'd received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground. That's the story. The next piece of the information that's introduced is they're going to give an account. There is accountability for what you do with your journey under the sun. This notion that it's my life and my time and my money. Well, it is, but you will give an account. Well, I don't like that. I think I should do what I want. You can do whatever you want. But since the Creator has chosen to give you a revelation, He's also given you an opportunity to receive His blessing. Well, I don't want His blessing. Then help yourself. But you can't choose ungodliness and then expect the same blessing that comes with godliness. Well, I don't like that. It's not fair. It's the designer's system. I don't think it's particularly fair that double stuffed Oreos and mint chip ice cream are not vitamin-enriched health foods. If I had written the system, those would be superfoods. Much better for you than an acai bowl. Or however you pronounce it. But I didn't design the system. So I have much less mint chip ice cream and double stuffed Oreos than I would prefer. Again, if you've made a pet out of God, after a long time, verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. The man who'd received 5 talents brought the 5. You entrusted me with 5. I've gained 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. 2 talent comes in. You entrusted me with 2. I've gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful. Identical commendations. So the implication seems to be that you'll be held accountable for what you're entrusted with. Or if I use another passage, to whom much is given, much is required. Folks, we've been given more liberty, more freedom, more access to the Word of God, better communications tools than almost anybody on the planet, and certainly than any generation that's ever lived. The assignment to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the whole world is still open before us. It hasn't been rescinded. We will give an account. Then the man who'd received the 1 talent came in. Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you hadn't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went out and hid the talent. Here's what belongs to you. His master said, you're wicked and lazy. You knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have at least put my money on deposit. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that's New Testament if you weren't paying close attention. That's a parable that Jesus told. The third servant is described as wicked and lazy. And he's thrown outside. He's excluded from the benefits of the kingdom. And if you look for the fundamental reasons, he didn't understand the character of God. He said, I knew you to be hard. And I understood you to be mean-spirited. And my understanding of who you were dictated a pattern of behavior. You see, character counts. I don't want you to live in dread of God. But I would submit that it would be in our best interest, all of us, to live with a respect and a reverence for God. That we not treat him as if he is our lapdog. He's not our lackey. He's not our hireling. He is the creator of all things. And we serve at his pleasure. And it would behoove us to begin our days by saying, how may I please you? Not in arrogance, saying, I'm not really sure you're necessary, but I'm going to incorporate you into my life plan just as sort of a spiritual insurance policy. That phrase, and I don't have the time, but the weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's a phrase that is repeated in more than one place, and it seems to suggest a group of people who had a great deal of access and proximity to the opportunities of God, but didn't choose to participate until a point in time where they were excluded irrevocably. And then they're described as being in a place of great weeping and the gnashing of teeth, tremendous angst. I could have, at any time I wanted, participated. I chose not to. I lived presumptively. I lived indulgently. I lived apart from the counsel of Scripture. See, I think it's far too easy for us to think that the challenges we have are because of a demonic outpouring, an unleashing of demonic. I don't doubt that those things are happening, but they happen because of the vacuum that's been created by the disinterest of the people of God. Let's please God. We can do this. We can do this. Say, well, it's not easy. Granted. You got me. It's not easy. It is not easy. Duly noted. Let's stop asking the question, what do I want to do? Let's start asking the question, what needs to be done? Fewer and fewer times in my week do I ask myself, what do I want to do? And far more of the time, I'm asking myself, what needs to be done? And is there any way I could add momentum to that? Let's please God. You'll love the outcome. What better result could you have when your strength is diminished and your days under the sun come to a conclusion than hear the Creator of all things say, well done. Well done. Good job. Well, I don't like volunteering with kids. I don't like kids. They're so annoying. Okay, duly noted. Now hush and volunteer. I don't like camps. There's bugs. You're right, there are. We'll even bust some in for you. But now that you've expressed that, go volunteer. I keep running out of time. A part of the talent thing is about what you do with your stuff. People say, I don't like to give. Okay. Now go be generous. I don't like to eat vegetables. But I like them better than having broken health. So watch me eat Brussels sprouts. It's an acquired taste. Acquire it. We have filled churches with a bunch of toddlers going, you know, can I have ketchup? More ketchup, please. And we reinvent God into this puppy-like thing that's for our amusement and our pleasure. He's a lion. We got to go. I want to pray. How many people willing to say, God, we want to please you this week? Let's just take it on a week-by-week assignment. Can we do that? Why don't you stand with me? If you're at home, you can stand too. Put down the mint chip ice cream. What an honor to serve the Lord. Amen. What a privilege we have. Amen. He has blessed us so richly. Why would we not honor him? Father, thank you for your word and its truth and power and authority. Thank you that you called us out of darkness. That through Jesus' shed blood, Father, we can be clean and forgiven, established in your presence. Forgive us. Forgive us when we have been distracted and selfish and childish. Forgive us, Father, when we have cared little about you and far more about our own agendas. But Lord, I thank you that you're awakening us, for your spirit within us who leads and guides and directs. Father, our choice, our desire, our intent is to please you. We ask now for your help. In the midst of our routines and our days and our assignments and our responsibilities, help us see how we might be pleasing to you. In any place where we're displeasing, Lord, give us an awareness. Make us uncomfortable with it, that we might repent and choose you. May you be pleased. May we be esteemed in your sight. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.